Facing the Temptation. This message by Reverend Paul Burleson was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church during a series of meetings entitled Week of Renewal on Tuesday evening, October the 16th, 2007, and was taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 1 through 14.
Luke chapter 4, stand with me. We want to read this passage of Scripture. Now, it's rather lengthy, and what I'm going to do is along the way a couple of times I'm going to say, look up here. Now, when I say that, what I mean is for you to look up here, okay? Because I want to give just a word of explanation as we go along, all right? Let's begin at verse 1 of Luke chapter 4. Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil 40 days. In those days he had nothing to eat, and when they were ended, he was really hungry. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God. Now look up here for a moment. In the Bible, the word if is oftentimes not the word if in English at all. It's the word since. Now the word if in English generally means if you will. You may not, you may. It's not what it means here. This is the word since. The devil is not saying if you're the Son of God, prove it. He's saying since you're the Son of God, because he knew who the Lord was, command this stone that it be made bread. Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So the devil took him into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in an instant of time. And the devil said unto him, All of this authority will I give you in the glory of them, because it's been delivered to me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If, now here's the true word if, you may or you may not, but if you will worship me, all of it will be yours. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve. So the devil brought Jesus to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, now here's the word since. Since you're the Son of God, no doubt about it, cast yourself down from here, because it is written, He will give His angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they will bear you up, so that at no time will you dash your foot against the stone. Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not test or tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptations, now look up here for a moment. In the Bible, the word all seldom means all the way we use it. In the Bible, the word all doesn't mean, generally speaking, all without exception. It means all without distinction. For instance, when Paul the Apostle in the letter to young Timothy said, I would that you would pray for all men everywhere. He didn't mean every man without exception. He meant every kind of person. Because the next verse says kings and priests and princes and so on. Now, in English, if we use the word all, we mean generally all without exception. So if I go to the pastor's home and his wife cooks a pie, cuts it into six pieces, and I eat all the pie, which I've been known to do, I will have eaten every piece without distinction, without exception, the whole thing. But that's not what it means here. It means all kinds. So when the scripture says the devil had ended all the temptation, it doesn't mean he's never tempted again. It means when he'd finished all kinds of temptation, he departed from him for a little while. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. Now this is going to be a wonderful passage for us to look at tonight. Be seated now, if you will. Now before I actually get into the message, I want to give just two or three things by way of background that'll help us in our understanding of this. First of all, I want to say to you, and I know you know this, the word temptation in the Bible is used two different ways. It's used in a positive sense, and it means trials or testings or difficult circumstances. And when it's used in that positive sense, the Lord is seen as the author of that. So that James says, count it all joy when you fall into divers kinds or different kinds of temptation or testings, because the Lord is doing something in your life. So the word temptation is used in a positive sense, and it means difficult times and testings. But it's also used in a negative sense, which means an enticement to commit sin. And the Lord is never to be attributed with the negative kind of temptation. Only the devil does that. So that if it's an enticement to commit sin, the negative kind of temptation, you can attribute it to the devil. If it is a testing or trial of your faith, a positive kind of testing or temptation, then you can attribute it to God, as Job's was. But tonight I'm not going to make the distinction. I'm going to bring them both together, and when I use the word temptation, I'm going to mean both an enticement to commit sin or a circumstance that is difficult to face. Now, you'll understand what I mean before we're finished. So I'm going to bring these two together. My message tonight is not making that distinction. It is using both in the context of what I'm going to say. All right? Second thing I want to say is this. Sunday morning, I introduced this series by reading to you Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And in the second verse there, the scripture says, looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, the word author in the Greek language is the word pioneer. The pioneer of our faith. Now, you know what a pioneer is. A pioneer is the one who goes before, who blazes the trail, who marks the way. And because they've gone before, it makes it easier for everybody that follows. In the days of the settling of our country, you remember, they moved from the east coast to the west coast, the pioneers did, and they marked the trees, they found the passage through the Rockies and so on, and it made it easier for the expansion of other people going toward the west. Now, the Lord Jesus is our pioneer even in this thing of temptation and testing. So tonight we're going to look at his experience with the devil, and we're going to learn a second essential if we're going to end well in our walk with the Lord. Now, the first one we dealt with last night. We're going to have to be willing to deal with personal dirt, personal sin that comes to our life. Now, the reason we have to is not because our sin gives God a problem. It's not because our sin makes God mad at us. It's because it's in the nature of sin that the person who commits it is going to hide out of shame and all of this kind of thing, as Adam did in the bushes, and as he and Eve did when they sowed fig leaves together, and husbands and wives and parents and children and friends and Christians in general have hidden from the Lord and each other ever since when personal sin comes. And you remember the story of the little boy, the 7-year-old son of the deacon, you remember. And so last night, we have to be willing to deal with the dirt if we're going to end well. Now tonight, we're going to need to learn what it is that is happening in this thing of temptation, or we will never end well in our walk with the Lord. All right? Now, let me illustrate what I'm talking about, Jesus being our pioneer. When we were raising our kids, we took them 15 years in a row to Lake Tenkiller. And we had a little pump tent, you know, didn't cost us much money, $1.79 for a rubber raft, never did own a boat or anything. And we just enjoyed being at the lake. But after they got older, they wanted to snow ski. So we started taking them to Colorado. And I remember when Brett was a senior at Metro Christian Academy here in Tulsa, and their baseball team was going to make state playoff, his coach said to him, now, Brett, you can't go skiing. The other three were married now. And he said, Brett, you can't go skiing with your parents this spring because you'll break a foot or a leg. And he was the starting second baseman, and you just can't do it. So for the first time ever, Mary and I went skiing in Colorado, or actually Red River, New Mexico, without any of the kids. We had a ball. I told him if I'd have known it was going to be so much fun without them, I'd have left them home a long time ago. Well, actually, we did take Mary's sister and brother-in-law, who are our best friends, very close to us in age. And when we got to Red River, New Mexico, it snowed 17 inches of fresh powder that first night. Now, if you're not a snow skier, you don't know that fresh powder is very, very difficult. By the way, there are three kinds of skiers. There are the beginners, that's me, and then there are the intermediate skiers, and that's some who really know what they're doing. Then there are the experts. And they've got the green slopes, therefore the beginners like me. Then they've got the blue slopes, and therefore those who know what they're doing. And then they've got what they call the black slopes, and that's for idiots, you understand. And I only ski the green slopes. Well, the next morning, with all this fresh powder, the girl stayed at the cabin. Tommy, my brother-in-law, and I went to the ski lift. We were the first ones on the lift, very first lift. We were on our way up, and we were talking, not watching, and we passed the last green. We were in the middle of the blues before we realized what had happened. Boy, I mean, in panic, we got off that thing, and we were standing there at the top of this ski lift, I mean the ski slope. And I said, Tommy, you go first. He said, no, Paul, that's all right, you go first. I said, no, Tommy, go ahead, I'll follow. He said, no, age before, and we stood there and argued who was going first. When all at once we heard a shout behind us. And down the mountain was coming this guy. The way he skied has got to be a sin, you know. He had one of these red jackets on with a white cross. He just went straight down that ski slope. I said, Tommy, I'll go now. He said, oh, it's all right, Paul, I'll go now. I said, no, Tommy, I'll go. We stood there and argued who's going next. Because, you see, that first skier had blazed the trail, made a way, and it was going to be a whole lot easier for the rest of us. Now, that's what we're going to do tonight when we look at the Lord as he faced the devil. He blazed the trail, and we're going to learn some stuff that's going to help us so that we will end well in our walk with God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, hear carefully what I'm going to share with you tonight, because you're going to be called upon at some point in your life to exercise it, and it's going to be essential for you to know it if you're going to end well in your walk with the Lord. Now, the first thing that I want us to see about Jesus facing the devil is this, that temptation and hard times, now you understand what I'm doing, I'm putting them together, temptation and difficult times are part of God's plan for our life. Look at verse 1. Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The Gospel of Mark says he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. In other words, God orchestrated that encounter of the Lord Jesus with the devil. Can I tell you? Temptation and hard times are part of God's plan and purpose for the life of every Christian. Brother Rod, I'm afraid that some Christians have the mistaken notion that if they'll just be careful and not make too much spiritual noise in their walk with the Lord, the devil will leave them alone. I hate to burst any bubbles, but that's just not true. He's not going to leave you alone. Several years ago, I was in Charlotte, North Carolina, jogging early in the morning. Jogging around this corner, you know, in the corner house, and I looked up, and there was the biggest, meanest, ugliest-looking German shepherd I've ever seen on that porch. He was asleep. I couldn't tell whether he was tied up or not. And I mean, I stopped in mid-stride like the Karate Kid, you know, and I turned my Walkman down because I was afraid that dog had super hearing and would hear and see me. And I took off running, you know, and then I got tickled. By the way, you know why I did that, don't you? Because all dogs hate joggers. That's why all joggers hate dogs. And I got to thinking, you know, Christians are like that with the devil. We have the idea that if we'll just go slow and walk softly and not carry a big stick, not make too much spiritual trouble, the devil will just sleep and leave us alone. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I hate to burst your bubble, as I said, but temptation and difficulties and hard times are part of God's plan for our life. Now, why? Because the Scripture says he wants our faith to be purified for his praise and his glory at his coming. Now, how in the world is he going to purify our faith if it doesn't go through the fire, if it doesn't go through the trial, much like Job did? You do know, don't you, that the trial of your faith is not to find out if you have any or not. The trial of your faith is not so God will find out whether you're not having any or not. He knows. He wants us to know and what kind it is. And by the way, trials and difficulties do not destroy faith. Let me correct that for a moment so you won't misunderstand what I'm saying. It only exposes whether what you've got's the real thing or not. Have you ever heard anybody say, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so have faced so many difficulties and they've faced so much struggle, they've just lost their faith? No, you don't. You don't lose your faith when you face difficulty. You find out whether what you have is the real item or not. And if it's the real item, it'll go through the difficulty and be purified on the other end. And so we encounter the enemy and circumstances of life because God orchestrates them for our life. Temptation and testings are part of God's plan for every Christian. Second thing I want you to notice is this. Temptation and testings usually come immediately after your greatest spiritual times with the Lord. Look at verse 1 again. Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to face the devil. Now, what was the Jordan? Somebody says, well, Brother Paul, it's a river in Palestine. Oh, I know that. But what was the Jordan to Jesus? It's one of his greatest moments. It was at the Jordan that he was baptized, being identified with sinful humanity. It was at the Jordan that the Holy Spirit descended, lit on his shoulder, and anointed him for his work. It was at the Jordan the voice of the Father was heard. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And immediately after that great experience the Lord had with the Father, he faces the devil in the wilderness. May I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, temptation and testings and hard times usually come after your greatest spiritual times. Once in a while, young people will have a summer camp. They'll have some kids saved and some other kids get right, you know, and some surrender for missions. And, man, they'll come home and they'll fill up the choir loft on a Sunday night. They'll share their testimony. They're so excited. I mean, they really met the Lord at summer camp. Then school starts. Oh, now everything's fine for 2 or 3 weeks. But after 3 or 4 weeks, a month or so, some of the kids get cross with each other. And all at once, you've got some nitpicking in the youth group and things are not going right. And people begin to wonder, now, wait a minute. Wasn't summer camp real or not? Of course it was real. The fact that kids fail a month or so afterwards is no indication that the camp wasn't real. It's that God is building what they experienced at that camp into the nitty-gritty of their life, and it takes pain and difficulty and struggle in order for it to become real. See, God doesn't want any of us living on the mountaintop. No problem having mountaintop experiences. But what God wants to do is build those experiences into the nitty-gritty of our living so that we, where the rubber hits the road, living out our lives in relationship with people, can experience the reality of God. That's why difficult times come immediately after some of our greatest spiritual experiences. I never will forget when the Lord taught me this experientially. Oh, I'd known this text of Scripture, but I learned it personally. In 1982, when I became pastor at First Baptist Broken Arrow, we moved from Fort Worth, where we'd pastored hundreds of seminary students, because we knew that being in the ministry was no guarantee that your marriage and family life was everything that it ought to be. So Mary and I had put together a pastors and wives seminar, and we taught them how to be the person, the partner, and the parent that God wanted them to be in order to be the pastor that God had called them to be. We brought them in from all over the country. First month at BA in August of 1982. Brought in 25 couples from all over the country. Did it in conjunction with the Bible conference. Jack Taylor was preaching for us. And on Monday morning from 8 to 4, Tuesday 8 to 4, Wednesday 8 to 4, and Thursday 8 to noon. We closed at noon on Thursday. Mary and I taught those guys and gals on how to be the person, partner, and parent God wants them to be in order to be the pastor God called them to be. Man, we saw miracles happen. I never will forget that first conference at Broken Arrow. We had a couple who stood. We had a testimonial time from 11 to noon on Thursday. This guy stood and he said, I've got to tell you. And he began to weep. He couldn't even finish it. He sat down. His wife stood up and said, what Sam's trying to tell you is, we've already seen the divorce lawyer. Our kids don't know it. Our church in Texas doesn't know it. But this week, God has worked in our marriage and in our lives, and we're going home new people, and we've called the divorce lawyer, and we've canceled the proceedings. And I mean those 50 people, 52 County Mary and me, we broke into applause. Hallelujah, you know, and testimonies like that. It was absolutely wonderful. Mary and I got in the car to drive home, and we had the worst argument we'd had in months. I couldn't figure out what happened. I just spent 4 days telling everybody how to be a godly man, godly husband, godly father, and have the worst argument with Mary on my way home. We had our next conference a few months later. I'm telling the truth. Same kind of testimony, same kind of miraculous thing. Mary and I got in the car to drive home. We had the second worst argument we'd had in months. I began to get suspicious. I decided the next time I teach on marriage and family life, instead of going home together, she'll fly to the East Coast and I'll fly to the West Coast. Why in the world would a husband and wife have an argument right after teaching everybody how to be wonderful parents and partners and so on? Now listen to me. It's easy to understand. Because God's not interested in me teaching people how to be a husband. God's interested in me becoming the husband I'm teaching people how to be. And in order for that to happen, I'm going to have to face the difficulty of working through disagreements and problems and so on. And ladies and gentlemen, when you have an experience with the Lord where you've learned some tremendous things, especially about relationships, they're going to be tested and tried and put through the fire. Why? Because God wants to build them into the fiber of your life. So temptation and testings are part of God's plan. Temptation and testings normally come after your greatest spiritual moments. But there's a third thing I want to mention. Temptation and testings usually come where you're strong, not where you're weak. Look what the Bible says. The devil said unto him, since you're the Son of God, verse 3, command this stone that it be made bread. Now listen to me, no doubt about it. The devil knew who he was. Since you're the Son of God, 40 days without food, my goodness, you're hungry. Speak the word and that stone will be made bread. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that wouldn't have been a temptation to me if my life had depended on it. Because I couldn't have done it. But he really could. He was, in fact, the divine Son of God. Can I hear an amen on that? The only problem is he never did anything on this earth during those 33 years in the authority and the power of his divine nature. He was willing to lay it aside and live as man submitted to the Father. No wonder he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. He was referencing himself. He was standing there as man submitted to the Father, but the devil tested him at his point of strength, his divine nature. See, the devil's always going to trip you up where you're strong, not where you're weak. I don't know where we got this idea the devil tempts us where we're weak. That doesn't mean anything. I've got some weaknesses. My kids know about them. My grandkids know about them. My wife knows about them. Churches that I've pastored for 40 years knows about them. And if I fail in one of those weak areas, my friends and my family only say, oh, now that's Dad, that's Brother Paul. He's always been a little bit weak there. But you let me fail at the point of my strength, and the world will mock the God that I serve. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. I have a book in my library. One of the first books on marriage I ever had, and one of the finest books on marriage I've ever had. And I wouldn't tell you this if Christianity Today hadn't devoted an entire issue to it. And I've been on the platform with him since. But the author of this book, finest book on marriage and family I've ever read, failed in his marriage vows and committed adultery. And Dr. Gordon MacDonald laid aside his ministry at Trinity in New York City for a year and was recovered by the elders. I have served on the platform with Dr. McDonald and his wife. Gracious people. And do you know what Dr. McDonald would say tonight? Where's the devil going to tempt you? He would say to you, where you least expect it, where you're strong, not where you're weak. Let me ask you this question. Where do you think Peter's strength was? I tell you one thing. I just believe Peter was one of the more courageous men I've ever known. You remember when they were arresting Jesus? Do you remember he pulled out his sword and he charged and took a swing and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest? Ladies and gentlemen, do you understand that was the Sanhedrin, a cohort of Roman soldiers and Judas and so on. And old Peter took a sword and charged the whole crowd. One thing, you may question his intelligence, but you'll never question his courage, right? Where did he fail? A few hours later, warming his hands by that Gentile fire, that little girl for the third time said, I know you. You're one of his followers. And in fear, he denied with profanity he even knew him. He failed at the point of his courage. What was the strength of Moses? You remember Moses in the Old Testament? What was the strength of Moses? Most Bible scholars would say his strength lay in his willingness to be obedient to the call of God. When he found out who he really was, not the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but a Hebrew, why, he began to deliver the children of Israel. Kill that Egyptian, hit him in the sack. Of course, God had to send him off into the desert, you know, for a number of years in order to refine him and all that. But you'll never question his obedience. He was ready. The Bible says he was willing to suffer the reproaches of Israel rather than to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt. He was ready to obey. Where did he fail? You remember when he was leading that 2.5 million member children of Israel across 40 years in the wilderness, they got thirsty. And the Lord said, Moses, there's a rock. Take your rod and strike it. And he did, and water came out. A little while later, people thirsty again, and the Lord said, Moses, there's a rock. Only this time, speak to it. But he was mad at the people that he pastored. And in anger, he struck the rock. Now our sovereign God is not bound by the puny efforts of men. So water came. But Moses was not permitted to go into the land of Canaan because he disobeyed and struck the rock a second time. Somebody says, Brother Paul, what's so bad about that? 1 Corinthians 10 says that rock was Christ. Oh, not literally Jesus. A picture of the one who gives everlasting water. And he violated. Jesus was smitten once on the cross. From then on, you speak to him in faith, and grace and mercy flow into your life. But in disobedience, Moses failed. Why? Because Proverbs says this. Now listen to me. Pride goes before a fall. You know anybody that's proud of their weaknesses? You know anybody that throws out their chest because everybody knows how weak they are in a certain area? Well, I'm so proud I'm weak in that area. You know why pride goes before fall? It's because the devil tempts us at our point of strength, not weaknesses. Now, do you know why this is so important to me? Because if you were to talk to my son, who was here 18 months ago preaching a meeting, Wade Burleson, or if you were to talk to my daughter, Melody Lennox, who is on staff at Liberty here in Tulsa, or our oldest daughter, Cherry, or our youngest son, Brent, who lives in Edmond, or you to speak any of their families, or our 13 grandchildren, or if you were to ask any church member I've ever pastored, what's Brother Paul's strength? What's Mary's strength? You know what they'd say almost without exception? Their strength is their marriage and family life. Now, let me tell you something. I travel. My wife and I are apart a lot. Where do you think I need to be alert to the tactics of the enemy? In my puny areas of weaknesses? No. That wouldn't mean anything to anybody. But you let me fail at a point of my strength, and the world will mock the God that I preach. You understand what I'm saying? And Jesus, our pioneer, shows us temptation and testings are part of God's plan. They usually come after those moments of greatest spiritual times with the Lord, and they generally come at the point of your strength, not your weakness. But we're not done. Listen to this. Temptation and testings and trials and difficulties are never over in your life as a Christian. Look at what verse 13 says. And when the devil had ended all kinds of temptation, he departed from him for a little while. Do you know the devil dogged the trail of Jesus every day of his life? The devil tried to trip him up every day of his life. One of the worst temptations Jesus ever faced was just a few hours before he died. In the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Who do you think was whispering in his ear, "It can pass from you. All you got to do is call the angels. They'll deliver you." The same one who said, "If you'll just speak the word, this stone will be turned to bread, and you can satisfy your hunger." You don't have to do it. He was tempted to forego the cross. Temptation and testings are never over in your lifetime. You know, one of the reasons I've enjoyed preaching at this fellowship is because you've got some young kids. We've had kids every service, even at noon. You've got some young people. We've had them every service. You've got some middle-aged folks. But one of the things I really like, Brother Rod, is that you've got some white-headed folks too. Man, I hate to be in churches where there are not any older people. See, when you get our age, your hair turns white, it turns loose. Mine's turned loose, some of yours turn white. I thank God for people who are getting older in the Lord. I really do. I really do. Bob and Inez Bozart. I was their pastor in the early 70s. They were in their 80s then. They're both with the Lord now. I drove up on parking lot of First Baptist Church, Borger, Texas, one day. Bob and Inez got out of their car. They walked in, and he always wore a little English derby, and he hung it on a hook. And I walked in behind him. I said, "Hi, Bob. Hi, Inez." And they turned around, and they were crying. Man, I ran up to him. "Bob, Inez, what's wrong?" "Oh, nothing is wrong, Brother Paul. In fact, everything's right." He said, "Sweetheart and I," that's what he always called her, "Sweetheart and I were just talking how special the Lord is right now at this time in our life." He said, "You know, I've just finished Evangelism Explosion. Not too long ago, I led my first person to the Lord." He said, "Brother Paul, we're learning more from the Word of God than I've ever learned before." He said, "These are the greatest days of our walk with the Lord." And I hugged their neck and I walked away, Pastor, thinking, "Lord, help me to be like Bob and Inez Bozart as I get older. More teachable, more flexible, more pliable, more gracious, more merciful than I've ever been before. Help me to be like them." Mary and I made a commitment. I told her about that. We made a commitment. We're going to live till we die. Some people don't. They're dead and they just don't know it. We want to keep living till Jesus takes us. Amen? Oh, help me to be that kind of older person. On the other hand, I've pastored churches where sometimes those who were white-headed, now there are none of them in this fellowship, every one of them were in churches that I pastored, and I've never pastored this church, who just believed, I think, that God had given them the gift of criticism. And He had anointed them to exercise it about everything that goes on in the church. Now, you don't have any of those people here, but trust me, they're in Baptist churches. I want to ask you a question. What makes the difference in a Bob and an Inez Bozart? The older they get, the more gracious and merciful and loving they become, and the more they're wanting to be taught and grow in their knowledge of the Lord. And another couple who, the older they get, the more bitter and cynical and cranky and caustic and mean-spirited. What makes the difference? I don't know, ladies and gentlemen, but I can tell you this. The devil can play havoc in a church through an 80-year-old just as quickly as he can an 18-year-old. And he'll do it if he can. Temptation and testings are never over in your lifetime. Always remember that. But I want to close with this and we're done. Temptation and testings, part of God's plan for your life, usually come after your greatest spiritual moments with the Lord. Generally come at your point of strength, not your point of weakness, and are never over in your lifetime. But, now here it is, always remember that when properly responded to, temptation and testings and trials and difficulties will only prepare you for the greatest things God will ever do in your life. Listen to verse 14. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through the region round about, and the next 3 years was the greatest ministry he had ever had. Why? Because what he had experienced and learned in that encounter with the enemy only prepared him for the greatest things the Father would ever do in his life. And that's true of you and me, just like it is our pioneer. Now, I'm not speaking in a vacuum here. I've had to learn this the hard way. 10 years ago this Christmas, 1 week before Christmas, I got a call. Our oldest daughter was on the other end of the phone. We were in Norman. She was in Fort Worth, Texas. She was wailing. I couldn't even understand. Didn't know who it was for a minute. Dad, Mom, come. We need you. Dara has been criminally assaulted. Now, this is my little wheelchair-bound 9-year-old at that time granddaughter who was sexually assaulted. The perpetrator of that crime is now in Huntsville Penitentiary serving a 25-year prison sentence. Now, I'm just being honest with you. Mary and I drove from Norman to Fort Worth, and I was so angry, by the way, and I hate to tell you this, but it's the truth. The perpetrator of that horrible event upon my granddaughter was a Baptist preacher. Yeah. See, religion doesn't mean anything. Really doesn't mean anything. The grace of God is everything. But if I could have gotten my hands on him, I'd have killed him. I was that angry. I'll never forget. 2 weeks later, I was in charge of our men's prayer ministry at a little church in Norman. And we met at the Golden Corral on the first Saturday of every month. And this was the first Saturday of January. We brought three of the kids back. And Cherry and the family, the rest of the family, stayed in Fort Worth to work through the things with the police. And we had the three other grandchildren with us. And this was the first time I'd been able to be with the guys from the church. And there were 35, 40 of us in Golden Corral on a Saturday morning, and we'd eaten, and we were now in the private room, and we were in a circle, and I'm in charge, and I always say to the guys, any prayer requests, I'm going, you know, all that. And for the first time, the guy next to me turned to me when it was all over and said, "Brother Paul, is there anything we can pray with you about?" And I began to tell him, and I began to weep, and I put my head in my hands, and I just wept, and I looked up, and I told him how I felt driving to Fort Worth 2 weeks before. If I could have found me a baseball bat, they wouldn't have had to worry about sentencing him. Not a man there condemned me. Nobody there quoted scripture to me. Nobody there shamed me into saying, you're going to have to forgive. I knew that. I know what forgiveness is. I've been forgiven. But ladies and gentlemen, the depth of the pain determines the length of the journey in learning to forgive. An elbow in an elevator, instantaneous forgiveness. Someone stepping on your toe and crushing it all. Forgiveness, but don't do it. But someone do that to your granddaughter? It's a journey. A year later, I asked permission to face him. And I was given it. And I had come to forgiveness. And I told him that. The only problem was, when I sat across from him in that prison, I was as angry as I was a year before. You know what I learned, Brother Jim? Forgiveness doesn't have a period. Forgiveness has a comma. You forgive and forgive and forgive. And I'll have to be forgiving even telling this much of a story. And by the way, it's still too painful. Don't want to talk about it after the service is over. I really don't like to dredge it up. But I want you to understand, I'm not speaking in a vacuum here. Painful things happen to people who walk with the Lord. My daughter and her family are evidence of that. By the way, that little granddaughter graduated from Norman High School last May. She was born with the worst case of spina bifida Waco, Texas had ever seen. Her entire spine was on the outside of her body. 2 weeks into her life, she had two major surgeries. The first was to take flesh from the inside of her leg to cover over the spine. The second surgery was to implant a permanent shunt so the water could run off because her little head was three times normal size. You understand what happens. When you're in a womb, everybody has water on the brain, but our spinal column functions and it carries it off, and hers didn't. The doctor said, this is not a human being. It's a vegetable. Let it die. In May, that little 19-year-old girl crossed the stage in her wheelchair at Norman High School, graduated. I'm Pepaw, and Mary's Grams, and she's Sweet Pea. Dara Lynn's her name. The counselor, the counsel with her for 3 or 4 years, one of the greatest things ever happened, was counseling. Told my daughter and her family, you've saved this young lady several years of counseling. And Cherry said, what do you mean? Because you've taught her that what was done to her does not define her person. You've taught her that she's bigger than, more than, broader than, deeper than, wider than what someone did to her. She's defined by who the Father in heaven is in her life. And little Dara Lynn lives rejoicing in that. Because you see, Cherry and her family responded to the reality of God. Nobody understands. To this day, I don't understand. There are going to have to be, I hope, some answers given in eternity. For crying out loud, I don't understand it. But I do know this. God is God and cares more and feels more in the deepest pain we experience than we'll ever know. And He's the kind of God that'll always work it for His glory and the good of those who respond to Him properly. And my daughter and her family have one of the greatest times of walking with the Lord and sharing the reality of God you've ever seen today. Because you see, when properly responded to, the greatest pain and difficulty in your life will only prepare you for the greatest things God wants to do in your life. But if we don't remember that, if we don't remember this, then when bad things happen later in our life, we'll fall into the ditch. It's not worth it. After all these years we've served the Lord, the Lord doesn't owe us anything for serving Him. This is a fallen world. Bad things happen to Christian people. There's a man in Huntsville that has been evidence of that in the Burleson household. Somebody says, well, explain why God let that. I can't explain why God let that happen, except I know God. And He's going to do greater things through it than most people would have ever experienced without it. And we trust Him. And what I've seen happen in my daughter and her family is an anointing so that God has become more real and more precious the older they got and the older my granddaughter got than you can ever imagine. And that's just the biblical truth. Because temptation is part of God's plan for your life and testing. Temptation and testing normally come after your greatest spiritual experiences. Temptation and testing normally come at your point of strength. They're never over in your lifetime. But if we have eyes for the reality of God alone, that He's doing something, even if we don't understand it, no matter the pain, you do know, don't you, that God will never harm you? Now, don't ever take that to mean there's never hurt. But in the hurt, there's never harm. You know the difference between hurt and harm, don't you? I heard about the Baptist preacher whose boy was born with a deformed foot. It was going to keep him from walking correctly. That father sought the greatest orthopedic surgeons he could find, and none of them was willing to correct it, and finally found one who said, I can, but I won't. And he said, what do you mean? I'll pay you any amount of money. He said, no, you don't understand. It's not the money. It'll take too much out of you. And the dad said, what do you mean? We'll spend hours. No, you don't understand. When I do surgery on that boy's foot, you're going to have to take a 2-liter glass Coke bottle, wrap it in gauze, 30 minutes every morning, roll that boy's foot over that, 30 minutes in the evening, the other side, and it's going to take 2 or 3 months of doing that. And the dad said, we'll do it. He said, you don't understand. All the time you're doing it, your son's going to be screaming in pain, saying, Dad, stop. Don't do it anymore. I can't stand it. But he said, you see, Dad, while it hurts for the moment, there'll never be any harm in the long run. Only the shaping that is necessary for life to be what God knows it can be. I believe that for every good and bad thing that happens in the life of a believer. I believe that because of this passage in Luke chapter 4. May I ask you? Let's not forget that. Let's not forget it. Let's deal with our dirt when it comes as Christians. Let's be willing to have eyes for the reality of God alone in the midst of the good and the bad, because He is the kind of God who is able to do more in the midst of our pain to bring about life than we ever dreamed possible. There's no exemption for pain by virtue of being a Christian, but there is a hope and a purpose and a promise in the midst of it, that life will be its very best ultimately. And that pain will only redound to our good and His glory. And I don't want to ever forget that. And it's essential for ending well.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.